Of John this morning to John chapter 8. And it is a blessing and a privilege to feed the Lord's sheep because I love him and because I love you. The deeds of your dad. Interesting title. The word father is Abba in Hebrew, which means daddy. Almost entitled it this morning, Who's Your Daddy? But I just decided the deeds of your dad kind of fits as well. And so you laugh now, but it's a pretty heavy section of Scripture. Let's see. Let's all stand. Something new we started. Those of you that are able to stand, we're going to read the Lord out loud together. And then we'll break it down and see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Chapter 8, verse 37. This is what the word of the Lord says. Read it with me. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you do not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. You may be seated. Whoa. Oftentimes I come across people that say, oh, yeah, I like the Bible, but my favorite are the red letters. And I'm thinking, have you read all of the red letters in Scripture? And there's some pretty heavy things, right? I think when they mention that, it's like the Beatitudes. Oh, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. And I don't think they ever got here to this section or to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, which is all red letters. But we love God's Word here. We go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Some is kind of cotton candy-ish, and some of it is pretty hot and spicy. And we just happen to be in a spicy section here this morning. But you know what? We need the spicy stuff, don't we? We really, really do. We need a well-balanced meal. And so that's why this morning we're going to take this small section of Scripture and see what the Lord has for us. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. It is truth. It's nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Help us not only to hear it, but to do it. Help us to open our hearts and to put out the welcome mat and invite your word to come in and take root, to take place, even as we saw last week, that we would abide in your word and your word in us. Why? Because it is the truth that sets us free indeed. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to your people and those here maybe that don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that this would be the day of salvation for them, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you give us the truth. Some of it's a little spicy, but thank you, God, that you love us enough to set us free by the truth of your word. And so, Father, we commit this time to you this morning. And pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems as though for the past couple of weeks that there's been this dialogue going on between the religious Jews and Jesus Christ. He was addressing them, according to verse 31, who profess to believe. And again, yes, there are many people today that profess to believe. Oh, I believe in Jesus and I believe the Bible. And there are many people who profess to believe. But what I love here is that Jesus challenges them. Because He and He alone knows their hearts. And for those that profess to believe, and for good reason, here He wants to affirm and confirm that their faith is saving faith and not just superficial faith. And some people say, well, I didn't know that there was a difference. Well, we'll see here in a moment. There is faith that will save you. And there's also this superficial faith that is nothing but exterior faith. It's like just a religious faith. And that's the audience that Jesus has before Him here this morning. Now, saving faith is believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior according to God's Word. Jesus said, "He who believes in Me, as the Scriptures say, up from his innermost being will flow rivers or torrential streams of living water." That's saving faith, to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Son of God. And when that takes place, He said last week in our text that you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that makes you free. And isn't it wonderful to be free? To have the truth and to be set free, no longer being held captive and seated in darkness. Now, in contrast, superficial faith is that which is professed, those that profess to believe, but yet it's only according to their own interpretation of who Jesus is, of what the Bible says. And so there are many today that believe in a different Jesus than what the Scripture says. And their supposed faith is nothing but a surface or a superficial faith. And they just want to believe in God according to what they think or according to their own interpretation. And they have no commitment whatsoever to the true and the living God through His Son. And Jesus wants these folks here to be saved. Again, you pull out the card, because I love you. And Jesus sent His Son into this world because He loves us. He was the initiator. And I know we read sometimes these scathing rebukes to the religious hypocrites that want to murder Him, but Jesus shares the truth with them because in all reality He loves them and He desires for them to be saved. And when you read the rest of the story and get into the book of Acts, we see many of the scribes and the Pharisees get saved. So some of them really truly became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus very clearly warned them that they were not free, but they were slaves to sin. And that's what sin does. Sin enslaves. And that's why many of us are so concerned about our nation today. Why? Because we are being held captive in America today by sin. How sad it is that that which is morally wrong is considered to be politically correct. And we're digging a deeper and a deeper and a deeper hole in our nation today. It kind of blew me away. I taught through Psalms here a few months ago, and isn't it amazing how you can come back and read a section of Scripture and you go, wow, I never noticed that before. And I taught through Psalm 9, but let me read you what Psalm says. The Psalms say, Psalm 9, 15, I'll read it to you. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. We're digging a hole. We're digging a pit. In the net which they hid, their own foot is being caught. The Lord is known by His judgment that He executes. The wicked is snared in the work of His own hands. But listen to this. This is what really blew me away. It's Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations who forget God. That's pretty heavy. All the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. Where is God in our nation today? Man, heavy stuff. And so Jesus wants us to be free. Is this not supposed to be the land of the free and the home of the brave? Are we there anymore? Are we truly free? Secondly, Jesus' concern with these religious men is that they were not sons of God. And that's a heavy one too. That the elite religious system in Israel at this particular time, we're not sons of God. And thirdly, He tells them that they would not abide in the house of the Lord forever. Eternity is just that. It's forever and ever and ever. And so he wants them to know beyond the shadow of a doubt what it takes and how one comes to become, first of all, a son or a daughter of God, and to abide in the house of the Lord forever. Because eternity is just that. It's eternity. And there's only one way that happens, folks. And that's by believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son. And when we do that, it sets us free from sin. It sets us free from death. And we are free indeed. But here's the sad part, as we saw last week in verse 33, their response was like, are you kidding me? They answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. And by the way, at this particular time, they're in bondage to Roman rule. How can you say we will be made free? And isn't that just like man-made religion, man? When you tell them the truth, boy, they lock their heels, they become indignant. They begin to foam at the mouth. They're insistent that they were already free. And their argument for their freedom was, oh, we are of the seed of Abraham. We're Abraham's descendants. Yet what they failed to understand, what they refused to see, is that the freedom that Jesus Christ speaks of, true freedom, does not come from seed or race or creed or color or religious identity. And that was the basis, they believed, of their salvation. That they were of the seed of Abraham. You know what? Freedom and true salvation only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. And us Gentiles rejoice. Now, I can't say I'm from the seed of Abraham. I'm one of those Heinz 57 guys. It's like I got a little bit of this, a little bit. I'm like a mutt, if you would. Got a little bit Irish in me. A little bit of scotch. Don't get the wrong impression. That was in the BC days. No more of that scotch, but a little bit of scotch in me. And I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that God has no grandchildren. You know, a lot of people think, well, my great-grandma, my grandma, they were devout, and my mom and my dad, and it's almost like we're going to ride into heaven on their coattails. Doesn't work, my friend, because God has no grandkids, only children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we would be called the children of God. Children he has. But man, they were indignant. They were pretty ticked. We already know from what Scripture says that their desire was to kill him, to put him to death. And so there they thought that they were in, man. I love the fact, and this is a wonderful thing about God and His Son and His Word. And it is a proven fact all through Scripture that when anyone comes before God with a sincere question and a sincere desire and an earnest and honest desire to know God, He's always willing to oblige, isn't He? I wonder how many of us in this room, when we came to that place, when we repented of our sins and cried out to God, you know what my prayer was? God, if you're real, change my life. And you know what? He honored that. And it's not a bad thing to challenge. Ask Him, God, if you're real, show me. I want to know you. I hate my life. I'm sick of my life. And I know this religious thing, that the place that I visited and that place and this place, it just, you weren't there, God. It's when we come to know the truth and when we're honest before God and say, God, if you're real, change my life. And God, He really does oblige to honest questions and an honest desire for us to know Him in a personal way. How can I say that? Well, look what's happened thus far in John's gospel. Remember Nick at night? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was a religious man that knew he didn't have it. And he came to Jesus. You know, what must I do to be saved, pretty much? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How about the woman at the well? She was thirsty, but she didn't realize that the real thirst that she had was a spiritual thirst. And Jesus said, I'll give you that living water. You'll never have to thirst again. And up from your living innermost being will come rivers of living water. And even Peter, for Pete's sake, in John chapter 6. Lord, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why? Because he had a sincere desire to know God. And God always honors that. And that's a wonderful thing. And so here, even this morning, Jesus didn't disregard the fact that they said they were sons of Abraham. As a matter of fact, look at verse 37. He says, I know that you're of Abraham's descendants. But you see, They were thinking of spiritual, or excuse me, physical birth. And Jesus is speaking of spiritual birth. And that was the difference. It wasn't lineage, it wasn't ethnicity, it wasn't race, creed, or color. It's a spiritual thing. And so here in verse 37, Jesus sets the record straight of what truly it means, or what truly constitutes being of the true spiritual seed of Abraham. And Jesus acknowledges, first of all, that which they said is true. I know that you're of Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Wow. How heavy is that? They were guilty, not godly. They were seeds of Abraham in a physical way, but you never saw in the life and the heart of Abraham, the patriarch, his desire to walk in disobedience to God. And what Jesus is saying here very clearly is this: no man is saved by ethnicity, no man is saved by descent. It is for this very reason that the Apostle Paul, many times in his epistles, addressed this issue with Abraham. And when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he was a very religious man, wasn't he? He crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's. But yet when we look at his writings, the book of Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Galatians, Hebrews, it's to refute this issue where justification is by faith and faith alone. But that's too simple for many people today. By faith. Justification by faith. I love that word, justify. You can hyphenate it into three different syllables. Just if I'd never sinned. And that's what it means to be justified. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God the Father looks at you and I through the blood of God the Son, and it's as though, just if I'd never sinned. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? That's free. That's what it means to be free. And the Apostle Paul had the same problem dealing with the religious Jews. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And again, as I often say, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. We find the Apostle Paul quoting Scripture. We find Jesus quoting Scripture. And here Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 1, says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You see how simple the gospel is? To believe God. To believe Him at His Word. To believe in His Son. And again, in 2 Corinthians 11, 22, Paul addressing the issue. And Paul says of himself, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the sons of Abraham? Oy vey, so am I. But Paul knew that all of those things, in regard to salvation, were not the basis for his salvation. Justification by faith. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Paul again writes, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, therefore, know that that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And these religious men couldn't see it. They couldn't grasp salvation. As a matter of fact, what is one of the names for Abraham? He's the father of faith. And his salvation was based upon faith. You see, he was on the other side of Calvary. He was by faith looking for God's promise. God said through his seed would come the Messiah. And Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. And again, back to Paul. He could have very well used his ethnicity or his descent as a basis of salvation if he wanted to put himself on the same level as these religious men. But no, he knew that the basis of his salvation was not physical, but it was spiritual. Now, I love what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. You can turn there if you want, otherwise I'll just read it to you. This is what Paul writes. He says, I also might have confidence in the flesh, meaning that I can boast in my religious attainments or accomplishments, But he says, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Meaning, he says, I can one-up you guys. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. As a matter of fact, Paul was part of the Sanhedrin. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And what he was saying there, he says, man, I kept the law perfectly. Cross every T, dotted every I. Blameless. You know what? We as believers can't even say that. We're going to sin today. We're going to break the law. Why? Because if you thought it, you did it. In a minute you get out on the street here, you probably sin when someone cuts you off and you're going 20 miles an hour in a 55 or whatever. You know. Anyway, we'll move on from that one. Blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. You see? Christ. Believing in Christ supersedes all of these things. Listen to this. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul says, you know what? I lost all these things when I came to Christ. I lost my phylacteries. I lost my robes. I lost all these religious things. They're gone. But you know what he says? He says, I count them all as rubbish that I gained Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He goes on to say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see the difference here? And I love the fact that even Paul does address those issues. Many believe that Paul wrote Hebrews chapter 11, or the book of Hebrews. I'm one of those, I believe. It doesn't matter. It's still given by the inspiration of God. But there's many little things there that kind of point to Paul. But chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all those that believed by faith. And one of the main characters that we find in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, of course, is Abraham. And in 11:8, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And then we get to chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac. And as you know, chapter 22 of the book of Genesis is a heavy chapter. Why? Because the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. By the way, that's the first time the word love is found in the whole Bible. First time, 22 chapters in. And I want you to take your son whom you love, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him up to me as a sacrifice. That's a pretty heavy thing, isn't it, would you say? How many parents would be able to do that in obedience to God? But here's the key. Abraham had such faith. When you read the beginning of the story, they were at the bottom of the mountain, and Abraham told his servants to stay there. And what did he say? He says, you guys wait right here. My son and I will go and worship the Lord, and we'll be right back. Because he knew that God made a promise that the Messiah would come through his son. And even if he had to offer him up as a sacrifice, they would both come back together. Because they believed in God's promise that the Messiah would come, and guess what? That's exactly what happened. And you know the rest of the story. God offered himself a lamb, meaning that spoke of that which was to come, that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would be offered up once and for all for the sins of the world. That's the faith of Abraham. Even in chapter 8 here, as I turn my Bible back there, verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Isn't that amazing? Is it by faith Abraham, by faith, was looking to that day when he could rejoice in the Mashiach, in the Messiah, in the Christ. And he saw it and was glad. You see, true faith can see things and believe things. Why? Well, look at us. We believe by faith in Jesus Christ, who we have never seen, but yet we love him. And we put our faith and our trust in him because we have the Word of God and we have the sealing of the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives that bring these things to life. Isn't that incredible? And it goes on to say, he saw it and he was glad. Meaning that Abraham, by faith, was looking forward to the coming of Messiah. which would be the fulfillment of God's promise to him, salvation. Yet notice the very proof that they, these religious Jews, were not of the spirit of Abraham. In verse 37, 38, they sought to kill him. Notice, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Man, what kind of relationship with God is that? Because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Whoa. The very proof that they were not of the spiritual seed of Abraham was they sought to kill God's son. And again, how important is God's word? This is sad. Jesus says to them, my word has no place in you. But you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. How many people, even in many churches today, really find a place in their heart for God's word? How many churches are still preaching the full counsel of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse? And how many people are receiving the word of God in their hearts where they truly believe it? Every cross T, every dotted I. And so here's the first challenge in God's word here this morning. How important is God's word to you? Does God's word have a place in you? Or is it like the soil that Jesus talked about that was hard? And when the sower came out and sowed the word of God, the seed of God, that it just landed on hard soil, and all they were was human bird feeders. And I wonder how many people will go to church today and think they worship God, and their hearts are so hard that the word will just sit there like bird seed on a bird feeder, and it will not penetrate their hardened hearts. That's scary. That's hard. But you know what? Look where we are in America today. Are we one nation under God still? Do we believe in God and His Word? Does God's Word have its place in you? As I mentioned earlier, it's like when God's Word has a place in us, we open up the door of our hearts and we put out the welcome mat and say, Lord, you're welcome here. Your Word is welcome here in my heart. And it's so, so important that God's Word be welcomed into our heart, that we would receive it. Even the hard stuff like we have. Again, it's God's Word. And in all honesty, with my relationship with the Lord, I need hard stuff like this. I do. Maybe you can get by on the cotton candy. But I need the full counsel of God. I need to be checked up every once in a while. I need Him to reel me in every once in a while. I think it's so important to yes, believe in God and even in the hard things. And we as believers are still even challenged after we got saved whether or not we're going to make a place within us for God's Word. Paul says this, excellent verse, to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, for this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, meaning when they put out the welcoming mat in their heart, which you heard from us, meaning that Paul preached the word, he said you welcomed it. Put out the welcome mat. Or do you put on the doorknob, do not disturb? Sometimes we can get too busy in our lives. Do not disturb. Lord, don't make any waves today. You know, I'm having a rough day. Well, you know what? It's on those rough days. I need to get the welcome mat out. I need to be waiting by the door. Come on in, Lord. I need your help today. You welcomed it. And Paul goes on to say, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also works in you who believe. You see how important that connection is between the believer and the word of God? We really, 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 folks, need to allow God's word to have its place within us. And how sad is this? Is that the audience here before Jesus Christ, He knows their hearts. It is only Jesus Christ that is able to judge the human heart. Man judges by the outward appearance. Sometimes we all look pretty good, pretty religious. But what's going on in your heart that Jesus sees? And Jesus' audience here, who claim to be Abraham's seed, and at the basis for their salvation, how sad is it when Jesus says, my word has no place in you? Wow. What a dangerous place to be in. Hard soil. No penetration. Hard hearts. Verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father. And you do what you have seen with your Father. Uh-oh, here we go. Today, there's a common term called a chip off the old block. Guys, gals, you ever hear that one? Chip off the old block. Or how about this one? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's why I got the message, the deeds of your dad. Those of you who have kids, didn't it kind of blow you away when all of a sudden you opened your mouth and the same words of your dad or your mom came out and it sounded just like them? Why? Because we're chips off the old block. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we do the deeds of our dad physically. And this also applies spiritually. Again, who's your daddy? Who's your spiritual father? Very simply, Jesus is saying, by the things that we say and by the deeds that we do, we prove who our Father is. And people judge us. You, as a believer, now live in a fishbowl. And people watch you and they listen to you. And you may be the only Christian that they know. And so they're looking at you and what it truly means to be a Christian by your actions and what it truly means to be a Christian by the words that proceed out of your mouth. That proves who our daddy is. We do the deeds of our Father. And so what a challenge for these guys. Yeah, we're of the seed of Abraham, but you know what? They weren't conducting themselves like Abraham did. Jesus was commissioned from heaven by the Father. That's what he says here. And Jesus perfectly represented his heavenly Father in all his deeds and in all his words. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, I always do those things that please my Father. Their words, the religious, the Jews here by this time are probably foaming at the mouth. Their words and their actions, which they desired to kill him, were evidence, as we see in verse 44, that they were of their father, the devil. Again, red words, pretty heavy stuff. Matter of fact, red words are covered in red in my Bible. You are of your father, the devil. To me, that's a heavy statement. For Jesus, the Son of God, to look at these religious men in all their holy attire, reverend, pastor, father, all the terms that we use today. But you know what? I wonder how many that claim to be representatives of God have their father being the devil. That's pretty heavy. Pretty heavy stuff. And you know the one way to judge that? Not the word to judge, but I'll tell you what. You can tell a tree by its fruit. And the number one thing I look for when a man gives me a title of reverend, most right reverend, father, pastor, whatever it might be, does God's word abide in them? What do you think of the Word of God? What do you think of Jesus Christ? How about the power of the Holy Spirit? And it is incredible sometimes how religious feathers get ruffled when people are challenged. Verse 39. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. They still don't get it. There's still seed falling on hard soil. No penetration. And Jesus challenges them. He calls them to demonstrate that which marked the life of Abraham, which was what? Faith. And if you're really the seed of Abraham, it should be evidenced by your faith. But you know what? There was a vast discrepancy here between their actions and between Abraham's actions. There was no evidence that they came from that tree. They fell a long way from that tree. Is there a vast discrepancy between my actions and my words as a Christian? And the words and the actions of Jesus Christ? Do I truly prove in my life and in my actions and in my words that I belong to Jesus Christ? I think that's a good challenge for all of us. And I think it's about time that the church began to emulate the one who loved us and gave his life for us. He paid a tremendous price for us. And in verses 39 and 40, Abraham's life, Abraham was looking for the Messiah. They wanted to kill the Messiah. Abraham obeyed God's word. They rejected God's word. No place for God's word in their heart. Look at verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, uh-oh, look out. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now, folks, if you don't think the Lord is long-suffering, look at what they call him here. Here the religious leaders are telling Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he's illegitimate. How heavy is that? Wow. He's basically saying to them, you're acting like your dad, and immediately they confirmed that this is true. They were acting like the devil. Why? Immediately they lash out him by calling him illegitimate. Then they say, we have one Father, God. Wow. That's long-suffering. I mean, to say that to God, it's amazing to me today, some of the things that are said, blasphemous things that are said about God, and these people are still walking around this planet. But the day of reckoning is coming now. And Jesus pretty much reiterates what he said back in chapter 5, verse 23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And later on in John 15, 23, he says, he who hates me hates the Father also. And those are some pretty strong words. Jesus doesn't mince words. He tells it like it is. And how is it that someone can claim to love God and hate Jesus Christ? Well, look around the world at the religious system in the world today. Even as Pilate said, what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And people will talk about religion till they're blue in the face. And man, you can talk about any cult and any ism and any, you know, guru. And they'll think, man, you're cool. But the minute you mention Jesus Christ, you'll empty the room. La cucarachas all over the place, man. They scatter. Crazy. He also here states his preexistence. He dwelt in heaven with his Father from all eternity to all eternity. And it was the Father who sent him into this world to be the Savior. Yet they couldn't understand it. They couldn't grasp it. They didn't even have a clue. Look at verse 43. Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? And then he answers his own question. Because you are not able to listen to my word. Wow. What he's saying is, they didn't know God. They're not the children of God. And it's evidenced by their inability to understand or even listen to the words that he said. To listen to his speech. It's absolutely wonderful that God has given us 66 books in his word. And he's given us the four gospels. And he's given us the 27 New Testament books. And all of the wonderful things that we can read about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But wouldn't you have loved to have been there to hear it firsthand personally? And to hear all of the things, even John says at the end of his gospel that there were so many things that Jesus said and did that if they were recorded, the whole world couldn't even contain the books that would be written. Wouldn't you love to hear and to see some of the other things that he said and did? And these religious men did. They followed him everywhere. They heard more than you and I ever heard from Jesus Christ, from the lips of the Son of God. But yet they still hardened their hearts and they refused to believe. Wow. Their inability to understand or even to listen. But this didn't catch Jesus by surprise because he is God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And in the book of Isaiah, years before Messiah even came, this is what he wrote. The hearts of the people are dull. The ears are hard of hearing. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Isn't that today? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I want nothing to do with religion or God or Christ or anything. He goes on to say, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. God has a broken heart over these people that are dull in their ears and blind in their eyes. Jesus went on to say, this is for you and I. And speaking of those that were deaf and we're blind to spiritual things, he goes on to say to you and I who believe, listen to this. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Have you ever in your Christian life taken a moment to just stop and to give thanks to God that He's opened our eyes? When's the last time you did that? Sometimes we can take it for granted being a Christian. Oh, yeah, I see. We see all these spiritual things and God does incredible things. But after a while, it's almost like we take these things for granted. And aren't you grateful that God has given you spiritual ears to hear? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." He speaks to us through His word. Folks, there's nothing more incredible for you and I than to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God in heaven through His Son, and to have eyes to see and ears to hear these incredible and marvelous things. Religion can't do that. These religious men, we need to pity them. These guys were lost. They were dead in their sins. And it was for good reason that they could not see, nor could they hear, nor were they of the spiritual seed of Abraham. And that's what we see in verse 44. You are of your father the devil. In the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. There it is. The deeds of their dad. Very bluntly, very clearly, Jesus states that in the same way that the physical children take on the actions and resemblance of their earthly fathers, that these men took on the actions and the spiritual resemblance of Satan himself, the devil. Isn't that heavy? Man, wow. Meaning that they showed their relationship to the devil by the way they lived. And look what's going on today. People just live according to their flesh, their own fleshly desires. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm doing my own thing. Satan's desires are their desires. Isn't that heavy? How? Well, Jesus names two ways. This is not all of it, but this just pretty much basically. A murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And look at all of the things that he's tempting the world with out there that are leading them right down that broad way that leads to destruction and leads to damnation and leads to hell. It leads to death and separation from God throughout all eternity. We should pity these folks. They're doing the things of their father just like we did. We didn't know it till our eyes got open. All of a sudden, man, I didn't realize that Satan was my father. I was doing the things. I was that apple that fell close to Satan's tree. Man. And so here he says, you do the things. Your desires are Satan's desires. A murderer from the beginning. Why? Because look what happened. Satan's temptation to Eve did what? It brought death into the world. To Adam, to Eve, to Cain, to Abel, and to everybody since. Look at the fifth chapter. It's a death march of the book of Genesis. And they died, and they died, and they died. Yeah, started off living 900 years, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, and look what we get today. If you get 70, 80, 90 years, you think you're living a long time. Death to the human race. And the Jews were imitating Satan as they're now intending to murder the Son of God. Secondly, Jesus said he's a liar and the father of the lie. And don't we take lying lightly today? Just a little white lie. How about this one? How about a fib? Fib doesn't sound bad. Oh, I just told a fib. Fib? How about a lie from the father of the lie? And he told them, you won't die. God said, Eve, if you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Was God right? Or was Satan right who said to Eve, you're not going to die. No problem. And here the religious leaders were unable and unwilling to receive the truth. They bought into the lie. They also lied according to their religion. They were liars. They were unspiritual. Their lives and their lies were wicked. And Jesus busted them big time. Isn't it interesting that those who give themselves over to lying seem to lose the capacity for discerning the truth? The more you lie, The more you lose the ability to discern truth, and then more than likely a lot of people go into politics then. They become such a good liar. Is that not the truth? The Bible says all men are liars. Man, I tell you what, politics prove that. Why? Well, since when did moral wrongs become civil rights? Look what's happened with this administration. How's your health care these days? I know I'm going through some health stuff. Legalization of marijuana, pharmakia, witchcraft, same-sex marriage, confusion over gender, let's change the restrooms, generic. Is that the truth or is that the lie? Look who's setting the standard in our nation today. Lie, 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 lie. Again, when do moral wrongs become civil rights? I'll move on. Here he is, Jesus Christ. Truth incarnate, meaning truth wrapped in human flesh. And they didn't even believe him. Every word that he spoke was absolutely true. He can only speak the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth, for he is God. He is the truth. Absolutely perfect, innocent, undefiled, without spot or blemish, the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God. And in verse 46, he says, 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? They couldn't convict him of sin. Only Christ is the sinless, perfect Son of God. And he's the only one that can utter these words. The amazing thing is that he who knew no sin became sin for us on the tree at Mount Calvary. He took our sin upon himself. Yet there he is, hidden in plain sight, and they really, truly couldn't see who he was. He was perfect in all his ways, always doing the deeds of his dad, always doing those things that please his father, yet they did not believe him. And verse 47 tells us why. He who is of God hears God's words. Man, that's just plain and simple, isn't it? But, therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Wow. Simply, what Jesus is saying here is only if God is your Father can you hear the words of God. Otherwise, your heart is dull, your eyes are blind, as Isaiah said. And if God is not your Father, you do the deeds of your father Satan, the god of this world. Straightforward, would you say? Jesus gets right down to business, right down to the point, and very simply, with Jesus Christ, God is your eternal Father, and heaven is your eternal home. That's the promise that we have. And we're getting closer to home, folks. Without Jesus Christ, Satan is your father, and hell is your eternal home with him and his angels. Jesus tells us the truth. The bottom line is this. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Does his word abide in you? Do you believe that he is the only way to heaven? That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you've never made that commitment, we're going to give you that opportunity to do that here this morning. God makes it very clear. I could not understand how someone could come into a place like this and hear a section of scripture like this and walk out not saved. God wants to save you. God gives you the truth here this morning because he doesn't want you to perish. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. But the choice is yours. Are you of the physical seed of Abraham or are you of the spiritual seed of Abraham? Meaning, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world? The Apostle Paul, who had the right pedigree, but it didn't save him, makes it very clear and simple that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But here's the ball in your court, just like it was with these religious guys. Have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord? If you've never done that, Man, it's the most exciting thing that can ever happen to the human soul. That you can go from one family, you can change families today. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly and profess Christ as your Savior and invite Him into your heart to be your Lord. Why is this so important? Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So where do you stand? Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you make it so clear, so plain for us. And help us as your children, Lord, to abide in your word and you in us. And may we always have a place in our hearts for your word. And may when we read your word or do our devotionals every day, Lord, may we just open up the door of our heart and put out the welcome mat and receive, Lord, what you have for us, the full counsel of God. And Lord, as we come before the communion table here this morning, we just want to take a moment of silence just in our hearts to just examine our hearts, as Paul said, to see if there be any reason within our hearts that we wouldn't be able to take communion today. And there's no reason for that, Lord, because if we confess our sin before you, you're faithful and faithful to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. So as the ushers come forward and the worship group plays, just take a moment in the quietness of your heart just to examine it in Jesus' name.